Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's spouse, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you so that you do not sin." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
These are the words of Paul from Philippians 3. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or already reached for the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The context of our gospel text is Jesus has entered into the city of Jerusalem. And this is his final week before he will be crucified. And he went into the temple and overturned the merchants' tables. And then the next day, the religious leaders began to question him, by what authority does he do these things? And he began to tell them parables. And last week, we looked at the parable that he told them of a man having two sons. And he told each of them to go work in the vineyard. And one said he would do it, but didn't do it. And then the other said he wouldn't do it, but he did do it. And he asked the religious leaders who did the will of the Father. And obviously it was the one who who went into the vineyard to work. And then Jesus compared those that went into the vineyard who said they wouldn't go but did go, he compared them to the tax collectors and the prostitutes, saying that they will get into the kingdom of God before these religious leaders. And so we pick up from there, right after that, and Jesus tells another parable. This is from Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruit of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. And they wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
One of my favorite Bible verses is found in Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. And in light of this past week, the events in Las Vegas, I imagine the question we ask is, how can good come from this? How can God turn evil into good? For this was just a senseless act of violence, of evil, almost inconceivable to us, except we've seen it before. We've seen it in a nightclub in Orlando. We've seen it in a movie theater. We've seen it in schools. To just name just a few of the times we've seen evil like this. And how does God turn evil into good? And I wish I had a good answer for you, but I don't. In fact, when I looked at the scripture readings in the lectionary for this week, it was like, gosh, I wish there was something different that might speak to this issue more clearly, but even when I thought about that, I couldn't come up with real good ones that I would want to preach from. So I stuck with what we have. And in it, we have the Ten Commandments. We have those commandments that tell us how we are to relate to God, but also how we relate to one another. And in one of those is the "you shall not kill," of which we saw happening in Las Vegas. We also have Paul in sharing his spiritual resume, but then saying, "Hey, all that's just garbage compared to the knowledge of knowing Christ, compared to having a relationship with Jesus." And then he says he wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection, sharing in his sufferings and being conformed to his death. And perhaps this is a way that we begin to see how God might turn evil into good. And we'll talk about that passage in a little bit. But then there was the parable that Jesus told the religious leaders, the parable of evil of those tenants they're beating up and wounding and even killing servants of the landowner, and then killing the very son of the landowner, somehow foolishly thinking that they might inherit the land. I love parables. Parables are ways that you communicate spiritual truths, and Jesus was a master at it. And he would often share these parables that would have a surprise ending to them. And when I was researching for this message, I came across one that didn't really fit into the sermon, other than I really liked it. And it's a modern parable, but it talks about, you know, surprise endings. And it goes like this. A young boy who lived in the city went to spend a week at his grandmother's house in the country. And the grandmother was very proud of her grandson, and she would have invited the preacher to come to lunch following the worship service that Sunday. And she wanted her grandson to make a good impression on the preacher, so she began to coach him on how to answer questions. And what will you say when the preacher asks you your name? My name is Jimmy Jones. Very good. How will you answer when he asks you how old you are? I am 6 years old. Very good. What will you answer if he asks you, where do bad boys go? They go to hell. Very good. Very good. Now remember, do not talk too much. Every day, she would go over these questions. What is your name? My name is Jimmy Jones. How old are you? I'm 6 years old. Where do bad boys go? They go to hell. Very good. Remember, don't talk too much. Even Sunday morning, right before they go to church, he's all dressed up. What's your name? Jimmy Jones. How old are you? I'm 6 years old. Where do bad boys go? They go to hell. Very good. Remember, don't talk too much. They go to church. They come home. The preacher comes with them. And he speaks to the grandmother and says, you have a very wonderful grandson there. And he turns to him and he says, what's your name? My name is Jimmy Jones. I'm 6 years old. Go to hell and don't talk too much. Surprise endings. I suspect the parable that Jesus gave that had the biggest surprise ending of all was the Good Samaritan. No one, absolutely no one listening to that parable would have ever considered the Samaritan, the hated Samaritan, being the hero of the story. And yet that was the surprise ending. This story, this parable that we read today also has a surprise ending. After Jesus told the parable, he asked the religious leaders, what will the landowner do? That landowner, he's going to go and he's going to punish those evildoers. He's going to make them suffer. He's going to kill them. And then he'll replace them with good tenants. Jesus didn't say whether their answer was right or wrong. But he went into, have you not read about the stone that the builders rejected that became the cornerstone, the foundation of the whole building, the one that supports everything? And those who oppose the stone, well, they're going to be, they're going to be like beating their heads against the wall. It's going to be senseless, terrible part work on their part. And those who defy the stone, Christ, the Jesus, they'll be crushed by that stone. And Jesus is referring to these religious leaders as being the ones who reject the stone, being the ones who are those evil tenants in the parable. And that somehow good will overcome the evil. This is the parable. This is the story that Jesus is saying, that he will be that cornerstone, that he will be that foundation on which all that is will be built. How do we respond to what God is doing in the world today? How do we respond when we see evil in the world today? Difficult question to answer. But I think we see it when we recognize who Jesus is. We see it when we build our foundation upon him. And this is kind of what Paul talked about in his letter. He begins by what we read today, by saying, this is my spiritual resume. I am a Jew. No question about it. I was born to Jewish parents. I am part of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the tribes that was still identifiable in that day. And he followed the law meticulously. He was a Pharisee, one of the spiritual elite. And he was very zealous in his following of the law, in that he persecuted the church. And yet then he says, I consider this all garbage. It's rubbish compared to knowing Christ, compared to having that relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else is just garbage. All those accomplishments, all the things that I'd learned, nothing compared to knowing Jesus. You know, when we do resumes, we try to put our very best things forward. You know, who we are, what we've learned, what we've accomplished, all these wonderful things that make us look good. And Paul says, oh, that's just rubbish, garbage compared to knowing Jesus. And then he continues on and he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Sounds good so far. Sharing his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Not so sure about the suffering and death part. We don't really like that. And yet that is what you have to go through to get to the resurrection. You can't know the power of the resurrection without first experiencing death. And Paul says, all these things that were on my resume, they're all garbage. I've pushed them behind me. And he says in that passage, you know, I lay aside all the past and I strive forward for the goal of being with Christ in Christ's kingdom. He recognizes that he's got to be moving forward, that the experiencing the power of the resurrection comes first by experiencing the suffering of Christ and being conformed to his death. And this gets to how we turn evil into good. When we start to associate ourselves with the suffering of others, when we're there with people who are dying, whether it's spiritually or physically, when we're there with them, it is then that we begin to experience the power of the resurrection. I think about Las Vegas, and I think about those heroes, those who displayed incredible courage, those who would shield some others from being from the bullets, others who risked themselves to get people who were wounded out of the danger area and even get them to the hospitals. Those first responders who ran in while everybody else was running out. I think of that unarmed security guard, the first to arrive at the room where the shooter was doing his evil. And trying to get into that room, even though he's unarmed. And what does he do? He distracts the shooter. And saved who knows how many people's lives by distracting him. These heroes, these people who were taking the evil that was there and somehow bringing about good. I believe we in the church are called to turn evil into good. We are to try to turn evil, the evil of poverty, into good. We are to take the evil of discrimination, of hatred of people of minorities, of people of different colors, people of different religious backgrounds, different genders, people of different nationalities, ethnicities. The discrimination, we are to take the evil of that and turn it into good. We are to take the evil of gun violence, turn it into good. The evil of drug addiction, turn it into good. All these evils that are in our world today, we as Christians need to be seeking to turn those things into good. But we can't do that when all we do is stay inside our four walls. We have to move outside. You know, we create these spiritual resumes where we talk about how good we are. I go to church every Sunday. Maybe I attend a Bible study. Maybe I used to teach Sunday school. Maybe I sing in the choir or serve as a liturgist or an usher or a greeter. I serve on a committee or I'm an elder or a deacon or a trustee, and we put all these things on our spiritual resume to make us look good. And we need these things. Don't get me wrong. We need people who serve the church this way. But most of these things work towards serving the church and not serving the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God demands that we go outside the walls and into the world and to deal with these forces of evil, so that God might turn them into good. It's difficult work. But God is telling us to rewrite our resumes, to be part of what God wants to do outside. And in order for us to do that, there are some things we need to do. We need to worship God, because that's where our relationship with God in our worship experiences is what prepares us to go out. We can't do it without God, so we need to be here worshiping God. But we also need to take seriously discipleship. A disciple is a student, one who is learning, and we never finish learning. Paul said, forgetting what lies behind, I press forward to what lies ahead. We need to be always growing in our faith, growing in our discipleship. So we need to find ways that we grow in our discipleship. And then third, we need to have the eyes that can see what God is doing in our midst. And as we see what God is doing, we join with God in that work. And it means, I suspect, working with outside groups and organizations or other churches, because we can do more working with others than we can do just by ourselves. The Newcastle Presbytery has been reorganizing itself, and one of the things it's doing, or will be doing in the coming year, is giving money to churches that are working with outside organizations or working with other churches to do mission work within our communities and in the world. Work with those folks that can take the evil that is in our society and turn it into good. To help people who are in need. To help make a difference. One of my favorite passages is found earlier in the book of Philippians, where Paul writes, "For I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus." We are in process. God is at work in us so that God can be at work through us. But it means that we have to get off the sidelines and get into the game. That we have to be doing our part, to be growing in our faith, but then to also be doing our part in seeing where God is at work and joining with him. And then God, I believe, is able to use us to turn evil into good. Let's pray. Lord, again, we think of the events in Las Vegas and the evil that took place. But we are grateful and thankful for those who were so courageous to risk their own lives to help and save others. We thank you for the good that was shown even in the midst of all the evil. And we pray that we might be like them, that we will reach out to those who might be suffering, those who might be dying, whether physically or spiritually, that we might reach out with them and share with them the joy of Christ's resurrection and the power of his resurrection. So guide us in these matters. Show us where we need to be at work. Move us to get off of the sidelines and into the action. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.